the greatest possible example of humility compels us then to humbly love and serve one another.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I have to start off by telling you that I have an embarrassing confession for you this morning. It is an embarrassing confession that I finally decided I need to put this out there for all of you here. It's a tearful confession as well. But I have to tell you, earlier this year, when the pandemic was just getting started, I regularly called out people who were hoarding things, and I especially was like, I was making fun of the people who were hoarding toilet paper. You remember that? That one never made sense to me. Well, folks, I'm sorry to say that I recently have entered the ranks of the hoarders, but it's not toilet paper, and it's not paper towels, and it's not even those antiviral cleaning wipes. Well, what is it, you ask? Well, I have begun to hoard daily shower spray. How many of you know that, are familiar with that stuff? I love that stuff. After you get out of the shower, you spray that on there, and it keeps your shower nice and clean, fresh and clean then. And I have to say, my love affair with this stuff, it started with the spray bottles, when you do that. But then one day, I discovered something magnificent. It was the S.C. Johnson Scrubbing Bubbles Automatic Shower Cleaner. Anybody familiar with that? See, I bought one of those. You hang it in the shower there, and then you press this button, and then it whirls around and does everything there. So, the thrill of it, the thrill of that. Every time I'd get out of the shower, I liked getting out of the shower because I knew what was coming next, right? I was going to push that button, and you had 10 seconds. There was a little countdown. You close the shower curtain, and then it would let loose with a furious cleansing jet blast that left my shower oh so fresh and clean every time. But then one day, it stopped working. So I bought another one. And then one day, it stopped working too. So I called the S.C. Johnson Company, and you know what? They sent me another one. And then one day, tragically, it too stopped working. See, I had to accept the painful reality that the product design was defective. And in fact, the company eventually stopped making them. And by the way, you can still find one of those magnificent, if flawed, automatic shower cleaners on Amazon for the bargain price of only $279. The original cost was about $25, but you can get it on Amazon now for $279. And if you throw in three refill bottles, you can get the whole pack for only $515. Anybody want to run out and get one of those right away now? So, well, as a result of all that, I had to reluctantly return to the plain old spray bottles. But hey, that's better than nothing at all, right? Well then, all of a sudden this summer, you couldn't find it anywhere except for online, where someone would happily sell it to you for about four times the usual cost. Now, I like it, but and I don't like it that much. So I suffered in silence all summer and through the fall. And so imagine my delight when it became available again just recently. And I snatched some up right away. Limit two, please. But the next time I went shopping, I figured, I think I'll get two more just in case it disappears for a long time again. And then the next time I went shopping, I suddenly realized I had a problem as I put two more bottles in my shopping cart. Now, I didn't take them out. I left them in. But at least I was ready to admit I had a problem. And it starts with admitting you have a problem, right? So I want you to know, I'm not proud of this, folks. And I think I understand the hoarders out there a little bit better now because I became one. But I want you to know, though, that God has worked for good in all of this. Even this, as I will explain a little bit later. And in fact, I have to tell you, I was blessed actually this morning. In fact, I was telling someone my tale of woe. And this person said, "Oh, you know what? I just happened to have one of those. An extra one that she had at home." And so she brought it in, and here these babies are. Aren't these things awesome, right? You hang it there, you put there, I'm not going to press, oh, wouldn't that be fun to press the button right now, right? Press that button, this thing just whirls around, this beautiful jet blast that just cleans your shower nice and fresh. So this is it. This is what I was talking about there. So thank you. So, yeah. Yeah, anyone need a quick cleaning there? This thing will do it for you there. So, all right. Well, folks, it's been a tough year. You know, I might make a little light of it there with something like that. But the reality of it is, though, is it has been a very difficult year, a very painful year for many, hasn't it? And so it is a time like this, then, that we need to be reminded, then, of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. And we have seen how the incarnation, the taking on flesh of the Son of God, can take us, then, from despair to joy. That Jesus, the Son of God, he came into the world in a very unlikely way, and he used ordinary people like you and me to deliver an extraordinary message that transforms despair into joy. We've seen, too, how the Son of God can take us then from fear to faith, that we do live in a fearful world, but our God is with us, and he is worthy of our worship as our fear gives way to faith. The incarnation of the Son of God also then can take us from darkness to light, that Jesus is the life and the light who has overcome the darkness, and he gives all who believe the right to become children of God. Finally, then, today I want us to see that the incarnation of the Son of God can take us from selfishness to selflessness. Selfishness, you know, focusing on ourselves and our own wants and needs. Selfishness, like, well, I don't know, hoarding daily shower spray, for example. Maybe there would be an example of that right there. So today, then, we conclude our Christmas series, then, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where we see, then, that by following the example of Jesus, we can go from selfishness to selflessness. And the main idea that I want us to take away from this here today is this, that the greatest possible example of humility compels us, then, to humbly love and serve one another. The greatest possible example of humility compels us to humbly love and serve one another. Before we look at our passage there in Philippians chapter 2, a little context here. Many of you may know that the book of Philippians has a nickname. We call it the what epistle? The, starts with a J. Joy, the joy epistle, that's right. Joy is a major theme throughout this letter here. Paul is writing to the believers in the church of Philippi, and he was in prison. He was under house arrest as he was writing this. And even then, in that circumstance, he was speaking of joy and his joy in Christ, and that he wanted all of them to know the joy of Christ as well. Because our joy, that ultimate sense of well-being, regardless of circumstances, that joy is found in Christ, our eternal hope in him, but also then it's found in his daily provision for us, his daily presence with us now. And so we can know this joy as we walk in faith and obedience. We're not going to know the joy of Christ if we're not trusting him and if we're being disobedient, are we? But if we are walking in faith, putting our trust in him, and we're obedient to what he says, then we can know his joy, that ultimate sense of well-being, regardless of circumstances then. So let's look then at Philippians chapter 2. I want to start with verses 1 through 4. Where there the Apostle Paul says this, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as we look at this text and take some time to reflect on this text here today, I want us to divide it down into two main ideas. The first is obeying the commands of Christ, and then the other then is following the example of Christ. So obeying the commands of Christ and following the example then of Christ. First off then is obeying the commands of Christ, as we see there in those first four verses. So as you look at that there, what are the commands that Christ has for us? If we want to know his joy, that sense of ultimate well-being, regardless of circumstances, if we want to know that joy, then we need to be obedient to him. We need to put our faith in him. We need to be obedient to him. And so what are some of the commands that we see in these verses here? What's one of them?
To love one another.
To love one another. Okay, very good. So love, what else? What else do you see in there? Those first four verses. Selflessness, yep, okay. What else? Okay. Being at peace with one another, right? Unity. Yep, unity, exactly.
Humility.
Humility is key there, absolutely. So you see unity, love, humility, and selfless service there. That is how we can know the joy of Christ, by being obedient to those commands. So let's look at that first one there, is unity. There Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? You know, he says that, of course there is. He's just kind of setting it up. He's not questioning whether or not there's any encouragement. You know, is there any encouragement in Christ? I don't know, maybe. No, there is, right? So he's saying, so if there is, and there is, encouragement in Christ, have you been encouraged in Christ and by Christ and through Christ? Right? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, and if there is any comfort from love, have you been comforted from the love of Christ? If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any comfort from love, and there is, if there has been any participation in the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, is he resident within you? Is he at work in your life? Have you seen him at work in your life? Have you participated in that? Do you know the blessings of the Spirit in your life? Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So if there is any of that, and there is, if there are any of these things, then Paul says what? Complete my joy. How? Well, he gives us a list of things there, but specifically the first thing, what? Complete my joy by doing what? By unity, by being of the same mind. Now, when Scripture says to be of the same mind, does that mean agree about everything? It certainly doesn't mean that. If that was the case, would there be any unity among any two human beings? No. I don't care what a loving and strong, mature relationship you may have. You're not always going to agree on everything, are you? No two human beings are going to agree on everything. So what does he say then? What does he mean when he says be of the same mind? How can we be of the same mind if no two are going to agree, let alone a whole body of believers in a church, right? Well, it doesn't mean thinking exactly the same way about everything. What does it mean then? Well, unity is not unanimity, you know, agreeing on everything. Now, there are certain things that we all have to agree on, right? Certain basic essential functions, certain basic truths, essential truths of the Christian faith. You know, you take these things away, then you don't have Christianity anymore. So we have to believe, we have to be in agreement on certain basic essential truths and doctrines. right? But we also need to be in agreement then too on things like, well, God's worthiness to receive our worship and praise, and the fact that he is worthy and must be and should be obeyed, right? So there are things that absolutely we need to think the same thing, to be in agreement in. But it doesn't mean being always in agreement on every single thing. It means that, so biblical unity is when we don't agree about every single thing, we agree to what? We agree on the things that are really important, right? And we maintain the bond of unity by the Spirit of peace. The Holy Spirit in us maintains that bond of unity among us that even though we don't see everything eye to eye, we can agree to disagree about some things. Uphold one another, support one another, love one another, because we remain united together in those things that are truly important, the essential things. You know, that's one of the ministries out there, people that I think have been specially gifted in the church, people who are gifted with what we would call discernment ministry, all right? That what God has gifted them in is the ability to kind of sort through, you know, what is truly essential and what isn't, and then sound the alarm, though, because there are some things that come up in the church that are dangerous, that are wrong, are unbiblical, that go against the Word of God, or unhealthy for any number of reasons. And so we need these folks to sound the alarm. And so being in unity doesn't mean tolerating wrong teaching or things that are harmful for the body of Christ. So we need people out there that sound the alarm for that. But there are other things that, you know what, it's okay that we don't always see it the same way. You probably know some of these things, right? I know it never happens here, but occasionally, like in Wonder Lake Bible Institute or a Sunday school class, we might have some conversation about maybe between like the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility, sovereignty and human responsibility. We all always agree about that in every way, right? No, we don't. But is that really essential to our unity in the faith that we see that exactly the same way? No. But if someone comes in and starts saying, you know, I don't think Jesus really was God in the flesh, well, that's a problem then, isn't it? Unity doesn't mean accepting something like that. So unity then is agreeing to disagree about non-essential things while we hold on to those essential things. Do so in a spirit of love. And so in unity then, we use our differences, we use our different gifts and abilities and personalities to further the work of the kingdom of God as we labor together with a cooperative spirit for the glory of God. See, that's unity. We agree to disagree about non-essential things. We hold fast to the essential things. And then we recognize and accept and use our different gifts, our different personalities, our different abilities to further the work of the kingdom of God as we labor together in a cooperative spirit for the glory of God. That is unity. So make my joy complete, Paul says, what? By being of the same mind, having that kind of attitude toward one another. Another thing then, another is love. Having also the same love. What is this love? Well, it's the love of God for you and for one another in us. The love of Christ in us. Having that same love then for one another. Just as God has loved us supremely in Christ, so then we are to express that love of Christ to one another. What was Jesus' famous commandment there, that new commandment where he said, what? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Now, as I've said many times before, I'm still working on that one. I'm still working on loving everyone as Christ has loved me. Anybody else still working on that one? Right? We all are. But that's the standard that we're called to. And are we ever going to reach that standard of love for one another? Yes and no. No, in that what? perfectly? Are we going to attain perfectly to that in this life, in these bodies? No. But yes, one day we will. In his presence, we will attain to that. Isn't that incredible to think about? So have this unity, biblical unity, but also have this same love, the love of Christ for one another. And then also humility, that we are to humble ourselves before God, before one another. Before we can humble ourselves before one another, I think it starts with humbling ourselves before God, recognizing him as the supreme sovereign Lord of the universe, recognizing his worthiness to receive our adoration, our praise, our obedience, humbling ourselves before him, and then out of that, then humbling ourselves before one another. As Paul says it here, he says, count others as more significant than yourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that you aren't important. It doesn't mean that your desires or your wishes or your needs aren't important. It just means that what? That we don't selfishly put that ahead of others. We think of others first. We think of their needs. So we count others more significant than ourselves. Not that they're significant and you're not. But that you are thinking, you're not, but the point is that you're not thinking, I'm more significant than you. We're lifting them up and counting them more significant than ourselves. Also then, this last command here of Christ, unity, love, humility, but then service. Humbling ourselves before God and one another, we count others more significant than ourselves, and then it says what? We look to the interests of others, not only your own. So when we're looking to the interests of others, what are we doing? We're serving them, right? We're watching out for them. We're first of all, we're thinking of them more significant than ourselves, and then we are thinking about their needs, their interests. Look to the interests of others, not only your... Notice that it does not say, don't look out for your interests. It says, look to the interests of others, not only your own. Do we need to watch for our interests and our needs as well? Of course we do. But the point is that we're looking for others as well and their interests and their needs. Unity, love, humility, and service. Obey the commands of Christ. And then I wanted to see in this text here, verses 5 through 11, to follow the example then of Christ. Look at what Jesus did for us then. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's obey the commands of Christ, but then let's follow the example. Follow the example of Christ. And what example do we see in him? Well, first off, we see his willful humbling. Sometimes we get humbled, but it isn't willful, right? Has that ever happened to you? Like I've told you this story before. There have been any number of times when I've been humbled, okay? But this particular time was when I first started school in seminary. I went there to Trinity, you know, and I thought I was a pretty smart guy. I thought I knew a good bit of things. And then I went to Trinity, and first of all, you find yourself surrounded by a whole lot of other very smart people, okay, first of all. But what really humbled me, though, was going into a classroom with one of the professors there, D.A. Carson, Don Carson, anybody know him, know that name at all? For my money, probably the most brilliant person I've ever known, okay? So I go in there into this class, and this first day of class, and it's a theology class, and he starts lecturing on things. And this man is just like, I don't think there's anything he doesn't know, okay? But he's just talking to me. He's speaking in English, and then he's Latin, then Greek, and then Hebrew, and then German, and all of these things. He's quoting all of these things. And if you ask him a question on something, you know, he will, not only does he know the answer, he will refer you to a book that he read 20 years ago and tell you what page it is in the book. I kid you not. He will tell you, yes, so-and-so in his book, he said this. He will tell you the page number, and he will quote an entire paragraph verbatim. Right? Now, he doesn't just know this because, well, he has that one memorized. You can ask him anything, and he will do that on anything you ask him about. This was the first day of class, and I'm sitting there, and I think, somebody just got humbled here. Somebody isn't as smart as he thinks he is, right? So sometimes we get humbled, but it's not willfully. It's kind of put upon us, isn't it? But that isn't what Jesus did. First of all, is it possible for him to have been humbled from above, from someone else greater than him? Of course not, right? So what did he do? He willfully humbled. He chose it. And so when we humble ourselves before one another, it's not just, well, it's something that gets forced. Sometimes it does get forced on us. But no, it's something we willfully choose to do. Willfully humbled himself. What? He was in the form of God. That word form there, it means this. It's defined as this: the true and exact nature of something, possessing all the characteristics and qualities of something. So there's what? Jesus was, Jesus is God. He is the true and exact nature of God. He possesses all the characteristics and qualities of God. He's God. So here he was. He is the Son of God. He was in the form of God. He is God. In every way that it means to be God, he is that. So he was in the form of God. He was eternally pre-existed. That is, he has lived forever. And sometimes they think, well, Jesus, well, he was born in Bethlehem, right? Well, that was when the eternal Son of God took on human flesh, a human spirit, became one of us. He added a human body and a human spirit to himself. But that wasn't the beginning of his existence, right? Just like when he was talking with the Pharisees and he says to them, what, before Abraham was born, I am, right? He has existed forever. He's the eternal God. So he is God. He has existed forever. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. When you grasp something, what are you thinking of? It's like what? It's like you're holding on to it for dear life, right? Kind of like me in the grocery store with those bottles of daily shower spray, right? Holding on to them, grasping them. Fearful of losing them not being able to find them again for months, right? Well, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't count this equality with God as something to be grasped, clung to, hung on to, but rather he emptied himself. That word there, kenao, kenosis, sometimes this is called the kenosis passage, the emptying passage, that he emptied himself. He didn't grasp onto being God, but rather he emptied himself. Now that does not mean that he stopped being God. You can't stop being who you are, right? He didn't stop being God. He did not lose his attributes as God. So what do we mean when we say he emptied himself? Well, he didn't stop being God. He didn't empty himself of his divine attributes, But I think what the text is saying there is he willingly let go of that divine privilege and outward glory that was rightly his. He relinquished then his divine privilege and outward glory. So when he came into the world then, he didn't look like Almighty God, whatever that might look like, right? He just looked like an ordinary man. Now, did he exercise his divine power at times? In miracle? Of course he did. But he didn't go through life doing that, did he? He relinquished that privilege that was rightly his. Emptied himself. And he became a servant. You know, first of all, how did he humbled himself, thinking the ways that he humbled himself. And let me ask you, is it possible, conceptually, for there to be a greater humbling, a greater level of humbling than what the Son of God did, what Jesus did? It's not even possible, is it, conceptually? Think about it. Because he was, it is, God, the eternal Son of God. And what did he do? He laid aside that privilege, that outward glory. He laid that aside. And he became a human being. That's pretty humbling in itself right there, right? But what did he do? But not just that. He could have come as like some great human king, right? Rich and powerful. But he didn't do that. He was a servant, born to a poor couple in a little village in a remote corner of the Roman Empire. That's pretty humbling right there. But, you know, it's more than that. He was a servant then to human beings, other human beings. And he was a servant then to the point of dying, of giving up his life. But it wasn't just any death. It was death on a cross. About the worst way you could die. And it wasn't just the death on the cross and the physical agony of it. What else was it? Taking on the punishment for our sins. Literally experiencing, we have a word for that. Taking it, that eternal punishment, it's what? Hell. He experienced hell for you and for countless others of people. Now I ask you, is it possible to humble yourself any more than that? No. That's how he humbled himself. And so we're told then to have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. Wow. Put some perspective on things for us, doesn't it? So he willfully humbled himself. He took on a servant spirit. And he was obedient at all costs, even death on a cross. And you know what? Not just the physical agony of the cross, but the spiritual suffering of enduring hell for you and me. But you know what? As he did all of this, I love this that verse in Hebrews that says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." He did all of that with a confident expectation. He willfully took all that. He willfully did all of that. Why? Because he knew what it was accomplishing. Namely, your salvation, my salvation, and countless other, who knows, millions and millions of people throughout all time. And so he did that willingly then with confident expectation. And therefore, God highly exalted him. God the Father highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. and said what? All will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, does that mean all believers for all time will confess that Jesus is Lord? Yes, it does. But what else does it mean? Everyone who has ever lived will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan and the demons, oh, they hate to confess that, but they know it's true. And they too will confess it. All will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's quite an example, isn't it? Anybody think they've attained to that example? No. But that's what we're called to, right? To grow daily in that. And so I'd like you to just think for a minute there about selfishness, selflessness, and you. You see something in you that maybe is selfish? I certainly do in me. I'm prone to think of myself first sometimes, right? Now, again, this doesn't mean we don't think of ourselves at all. It just means we're not preoccupied with ourselves. We're thinking of others too, right? So what? What do we do? Well, I want to remind us then where we started by saying this. The greatest possible example of humility compels us to humbly love and serve one another. You know, we celebrate at Christmas the incarnation of the Son of God. And of course, we often reread from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John. But I love looking at some other passages in Scripture that speak of the incarnation. And this one, I think, is maybe my favorite passage on the incarnation. Okay, not my favorite. It's probably number two. I think my favorite is the Gospel of John. I love that. But this is pretty good too, right? One final thought. I've mentioned this before. You know, it's often been said, we've been talking about joy, how Philippians is the joy epistle. And it's often said, well, if we want to know joy, we need to have the right order of things. We need to think of what? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Jesus, others, yourself. It's a good way of thinking about it, right? But I want to tell you something here. I think that's true, but it's also not true. What? What do you mean? Just a little perspective on something here. Yes and no. Well, absolutely, we need to be thinking of others, and that means sometimes putting their needs, their interests, their concerns ahead of our own. But I want you to know that some believers then have this idea that means that, well, everybody else comes before me, and so my needs, my interests are of no concern whatsoever. And we just allow ourselves to be used and abused, and that is not joy either, is it? See, there is a place for proper, what we call self-care. That, you know, we do need to take care of ourselves. How can we serve others if we're not taking care of ourselves at all, right? And there's a wonderful illustration. I've said this before. Maybe you've heard this before. But I love this illustration, like sometimes if you're flying in an airplane, and you remember how, you know, you always have the flight attendant that gives you the pre-flight, the speech about this, all the safety things and going through that. And they talk about then this, how there's this oxygen mask that will come down. You know, in the event of a depressurization of the cabin, this oxygen mask will come down. And what do they tell you? And that, you know, that if that comes down, what do you do first? You put your own mask on first. Why? Because how can you, and especially parents, you know, that their first inclination, they want to help their children with it, right? Get that on. But let me ask you, if you don't put that mask on first, are you going to be able to help somebody else with theirs? No, you're going to be passed out, right? And so I want us to know that as we think on these things, Don't neglect your oxygen mask, all right? Make sure you've got the... That's a different... You're all wearing masks of a different sort here now. But this oxygen mask here, don't neglect that, because we can't help others if we don't take care of our... In the Lord, take care of ourselves too, right? That's something I've been thinking on of late that I've needed to give some consideration to. So I said, selflessness does not neglect the priority of proper self-care. I could tell you some more about that, but you're just going to have to wait for another time for that then. So I want to conclude then by just asking this one question here. How can you demonstrate humble love and service to others? How can you do that? How can you serve someone else? You know, I had an idea. As I told you, I started off by talking about this rather tearful and embarrassing confession that I entered the ranks of the hoarders here with that. And I was convicted of that, and I decided, you know what? I've got to nip this thing in the bud right here, right? Remember Deputy Fife on the Andy Griffith Show? Nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud, right? So I decided I need to nip this in the bud. So I have some daily shower spray here that I'd like to share with someone here. Maybe, does anybody else use this stuff? You know, that this is great stuff. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to bring some of this in here and see then if you would, if anybody can use that. You know, you can go ahead and, you know, feel free, you know, help yourself, you know, to some of that there, because this really is great stuff, you know, and so, like I said, the first step is admitting you have a problem, right? There's my problem right there. So, if you could use some of this, please help yourself. Come up afterwards. And not right now. I don't want anybody rushing the platform here, okay? But afterwards, then, come up and help yourself if you could use some of that. So, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the incredible servant we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that we will never measure up to his standards here and now. But you call us toward that, to be ever growing in that image, ever growing to that standard. Thank you, Lord, that the day is going to come when our salvation will be perfect and complete. We will experience the fullness of our salvation in reality, that we will love perfectly as he loves, that we will always be humble creatures, Lord, but that we will love perfectly as he does. Thank you, Lord, for that. Until then, God, I pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts, show us how we can humbly love and serve one another and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in order that our joy may be complete. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.